Well, good morning. How are we doing today? Today we're talking about the waiting room. Living in the waiting room. And today we're opening up the scriptures to look up at the life of a man named Habakkuk, who is a prophet of God, and we see what is recorded in his prophetic book about waiting. Waiting on the Lord, waiting in the waiting room of life. And we're going to discover some things about the waiting room. We're going to discover that waiting can be a good thing. Waiting can be something that can help us, build us up, strengthen us, deepen our lives and deepen our faith. It can get us closer to our Lord. Waiting can be what Christian tradition calls a spiritual discipline. So today, the title of the message is Living in the Waiting Room. And the text is Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4. Who is Habakkuk? Who is this prophet? This prophet lived in the waning days of the Judahite state. That means that he lived in the late 7th century BC, which means that he lived about 2,600 years ago. He watched his nation turn away from the Lord. He watched his people rebel against their God. He watched the faithful oppressed and the wicked rise up in power. He saw the things that he thought he knew about his world turned right upside down. Does any of that sound familiar? See, I'm convinced a book like Habakkuk has an important word to say to us, especially us today, just a few weeks before Election Day. So what did Habakkuk do when he saw the world turned into ruins? He prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed some more. Well, finally God answered his prayers, but as God so often does, God didn't answer Habakkuk just like he thought. We'll talk about that tonight. But God didn't answer his prayer just like he thought. For the rest of the book, we see the prophet move from a position of questioning God, asking God, to a position of deep and abiding faith in the faithfulness of God. But today we talk about waiting. So open your Bible to Habakkuk 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence! Yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look upon wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. The prophet saw a world in ruins. The faithful of his day were surrounded by evil men. The prophet looked around and he said, something must be done. The world that I know is no longer familiar to me. The life that I thought I knew is not going to happen. My people have turned away from the Lord God. And all I can see is disaster. So what did the prophet do? Well, the first thing that we see from this passage of Scripture is that waiting on the Lord means crying out in pain. If you're living in the waiting room, listen to me. We need to learn from the prophet Habakkuk. What did he do? He cried out in pain. Cried out in pain. Cried out, violence! He cried out in pain. On the one hand, it is when we face particular situations in life that we ask God for help. And what do? We wait for God's response. First thing we need to see here is crying out to God in pain is okay. There are many out there today who will say, if you follow Jesus, all shall be well. And you know, in the long term, that's true. But anybody who has followed Jesus any time at all, we need a reality check for those folks who would say there is no problem in the Christian life. There is pain in the Christian life. Following Jesus does not mean that you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. We've buried friends who have gone to be with Jesus. We've seen that disaster strike as we follow Jesus and we ask God, why? Or the turmoil of life has hit us, or the job is lost and we have no understanding why. And we say, my goodness, how long? Why? Why? You see, pain actually does happen if we follow Jesus. I lived in the Raleigh-Durham area for a number of years, as I've said. And as you know, there's North Carolina State University, there's University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, and there's Duke University, all within striking distance of one another. So the church that I attended in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina, had a number of athletes from those schools. And I remember our pastor at one point counseled one of these athletes, and the athlete was a believer. And the athlete had a severe injury, and it knocked him out. And he couldn't play anymore. So he went to see the pastor, and he said, why would God do this? Why would God allow this pain to happen? Why would God take away my dream like this? And our pastor, who's very wise, said, well, let me ask you a question. Are you living for Jesus? No. I'm just kind of doing my thing. I'm too busy to live for Jesus. I've got the NCAA. You know, I'm a national star. Why would God do that? And he said, you know what? Maybe God is taking this away, allowing you to experience this pain to draw you closer to him. Because this is what I know. Anything that leads you away from Jesus is disaster in your life. So maybe God is doing this to open you up to what he's doing. And sometimes that's what God does with pain in our lives. He opens us up to see what he's doing. And that's true and that's appropriate. But you know what? That's not what was going on in Habakkuk's life. Habakkuk was following the Lord. He was doing what God had said. He was saying, I'm faithful to you, Lord Jesus. I'm faithful to what you're doing. And what was happening? The world still turned upside down. His own people turned against him. Do you see what the verse says in verse 4? He says what? The wicked surround the righteous. Listen, pain happens in life, and sometimes it's not a result of us disobeying God. Sometimes pain is just pain because life is tough. Life is hard. Some of us might be thinking that as followers of Jesus, God owes us a pain-free existence. Listen, God is God. Life is hard. Sometimes what we face in life is because God's trying to get our attention and turn us back to him. But sometimes life is just hard and we don't understand. How's that for a word of encouragement? No, no. The book of Habakkuk reminds us that life is hard. And life is filled with pain. If you want a pain-free life, you might as well read a fantasy novel or a utopian novel. Because that's not reality. We live in the real world. And in the real world, there are hardships that we must face. Look at what prophet Habakkuk says in these verses. He says, violence, iniquity, wickedness, destruction, strife, contention, the wicked surrounding the righteous, perverted justice. In no less than four verses, you see eight words that describe the pain of life. He hurt for the wickedness in his own day. He hurt for the way that he felt oppressed. He hurt for those righteous who were beaten down. The way he loved those that hurt was amazing. It was incredible. And he experienced pain not only for himself, but for those righteous, those that he loved. He suffered, and it was real. So what did he do? He cried out in pain. Listen, you and I need to know from the life of this prophet that we can cry out in pain to God as well. It's not spiritual to pretend like there is no pain. How are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. I'm good. No problems here. But inside, you're dying. How's it going? Oh, we're doing wonderful. But your marriage is on the brink. How's it going? Oh, work's going great. But you know and I know work is not going great. How's it going? How's the family? Oh, the kids are great. They're wonderful. But the kids are rebelling against God and you. What do you do? What do you do? From the prophet, we discover it is appropriate to cry out in pain. It could be a job loss, an illness, a family issue, the loss of a loved one, or a real instance where you too face injustice. And so what do? We go to the Lord and ask him to intervene. We cry out from pain. We cry out from the darkness of life. And then what do? We wait. Wait! We wait. Wait for what? We wait for God to show up. We wait for God to show up. You know, I was teaching one year a group of students. They were seminary students. And I was teaching them about what the prophet Habakkuk is doing, which is what we would call in academia, we would call this a lament prayer. So when you cry out to God on a perceived situation of distress and you wait God's response. And I tell you what, one of the students raised his hand in class and he said, I don't understand this. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't want to be unkind and I'm not being super spiritual here, but I don't understand why someone would pray like this. And do you know what I said? Well, I don't want to be unkind. But just wait. Do you know why? Because you may not understand why someone would pray like this now. But you will. 2 years later, I receive a phone call in my office. Dr. Thomas, I'm so-and-so. Do you remember me? Of course I remember you. How are you doing? Well, I'm at this church, and I'm serving. And you know what? I'm calling to tell you that I finally understand. And I said, what do you mean you finally understand? Well, do you remember that day in class when I told you I don't understand how someone would pray this way? I finally understand. I said, I didn't gloat. I didn't say, ha ha, I told you so, because that would be unkind, right? But what did I say? I said, I'm so sorry. Tell me what's happened. And he recounted to me a very difficult situation that he was going through. And he finally had the words to pray honestly to God. He finally understood. You see, is there anything wrong with crying out to God in pain? No. In fact, the scriptures tell us again and again and again that this is a good thing. This is what the prophet did. He said, how long, O Lord, must I call to you for help, but you will not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? In verse 13, he says this, why do you consider the treacherous? Why do you keep silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You might be thinking, that guy's off his rocker. You can't talk to God that way. Surely other people don't talk to God like that in the Bible. Put on a happy face. Others have it worse. They have it worse than you. But listen to some other texts from Scripture. Psalm 4:1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. Psalm 25, 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Psalm 25, 21. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Psalm 27, 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 38, 15. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. Psalm 39, 7. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Generally, we say that these prayers are spoken in real times of distress and real situations of pain. What does this tell us? It tells us that God wants us to call out to Him in times of pain. If you're in the waiting room of life, waiting for something to happen, waiting for the decision from the doctor, waiting from the word for the from the job, waiting for your child to come home, waiting for the marriage to be healed, waiting for the relationship to be reconciled, listen, it is okay to cry out to God in the midst of your pain. In fact, God encourages us to do that. He wants us to call out to Him and wait for His response. In these times, we're waiting for God to do only what God can do. He is our hope and salvation. He will deliver. And we wait on Him to do that because He is the God who loves us. There are other responses that we have to God in situations of pain. What are those? What are those responses to pain? Well, number one, we can isolate ourselves from others. Many times when we suffer with pain and disaster, what do? We turn inward. We pull away. We might pull away from others in this congregation. We might pull away from family members. We might pull away from God. We might isolate ourselves so that we are an island all to ourselves. Listen, I want you to hear this. The German pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he says that it's infinitely better to suffer together than to suffer alone. Let me say that again. He says it's infinitely better to suffer together rather than suffer alone. We are the body of Christ. We are called to bear one another's burdens. We're not called to isolate ourselves. You remember what Jesus did? You remember this, don't you? The night before He was crucified, do you remember what He did? He called those that He knew and loved the most. And He said, pray with me. Pray with me. Pray with me. Why? Why did Jesus say that? He said it because He knew it was infinitely better to suffer together than to suffer alone. Now, His disciples didn't do a very good job. And sometimes neither do we. But listen. God calls us not to isolate ourselves from one another, but to engage one another, even in the midst of pain. The second thing that we can do when we face pain is we can put on a mask and pretend. One of the most pernicious and problematic responses to pain in the church is plastic Christianity. Put on a happy face and pretend that everything in the world is okay, even when it's not. Listen. I'm not saying dump out all your problems like a dump truck on somebody. But what I am saying is this. If you're struggling, be honest. Be honest. Be honest with one another and be honest with God. Fake Christianity is why the millennial generation is leaving the church in droves. They're not interested in plastic Christianity. Our children are not interested in plastic Christianity. My children are not interested in fake Christianity. The word is authentic and transparent. If you're suffering, you need to let others into your house of pain. Don't put on a happy face and pretend. The third response that we have to pain is to collapse pain into joy. To make somehow pain less troubling, we say, oh no, I'm going to be joyful, joyful, joy. And it's almost as if we're making ourselves be something that we're not. The prophet did not do this. He did not do this. He cried out from the depths of pain and despair. And I just want us to think about this. We know in the Christian life there is hope. So listen, if you're going through pain and you know Jesus, there is hope. But the pain is still real. You say, really? Really? Aren't we supposed to rejoice in suffering? Yeah. But rejoicing in suffering comes more often than when we've negotiated the pain. And if you doubt this, I want you to look at our Savior on the cross. Mark 15:34. You remember what Jesus said on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? In the Aramaic it reads, Eloi, Eloi, et lema sabachthani. The idea is that Jesus is a real man crying from a real cross. God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't say, thank you, Lord, may I have another. He cried from the cross in the midst of his distress. If our master can do this, we can follow his example. Joy, resurrection joy will come. But there are dark nights of the soul where we need a voice. Our pain to God. The waiting room means crying out to God in the midst of pain. But the waiting room also means praying to the Lord in the light that He provides. There's another side of the waiting rooms of life. If we're living in the waiting room, we need to pray and pray in hope. Why did the prophet cry out the way that he cried out? Why did he cry out to God? Why doesn't he do exactly what many of us want to do when we face hardship? We look at God and we say, I didn't sign up for this. And he turned around. Why didn't he do that? I'll tell you why. He knew where his hope lay. How many of you like Christmas? I like Christmas. I'll tell you who really likes Christmas. My children love Christmas. And you know what they do? Right about now, but more often in November, my children will start saying, especially my younger ones, how many days till Christmas? Now, my kids don't know the B.C. Clark song yet. That's coming. How many days till Christmas, Dad? How many days till Christmas, Mom? How long till Christmas? How long? Do you know they say it over and over again? Oh, it's still 30 days away. It's still 38 days away. 25 days away. 15 days away. Oh, when's Christmas? When's Christmas? Do you know why they keep asking? Because they know Christmas is right around the corner. Now, it's not here yet, but it's coming. Why did the prophet keep crying out to God? You know, we don't know how long he prayed. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? We don't know. But why did he pray the way that he prayed? Because he knew his salvation was coming. He knew it. He tasted it. Do you know why he knew that? Because he knew his God. One of the reasons we abandon the faith when hardship comes is because we don't know the sweetness of our God. But let me just tell you something. The God that we serve loves us infinitely. His plans for us are redemptive and forgiving and saving and hopeful if we just trust Him. Praying in the light that God provides, the hope that only God provides. Relationships don't satisfy, jobs don't satisfy. Listen, when you're facing cancer, your job doesn't save you. When you're facing imminent death, there's no one you can hold to except your Maker, the one who made you. And if we embrace Him, what does He say? He will not let His holy ones see decay. There's hope beyond hope. There's life beyond death. There's hope, even if not today, certainly tomorrow. That's why the prophet prayed to this God. Do you know the Lord today? Do you know the God that Habakkuk knew? The God that would, yes, take pain and turn it to joy. We'll get to that around November 6th. Why did prophet pray the way that he prayed? Why did he pray? Because he knew the light that only God provides. His Christmas morning was coming. That bright day when God would make all things new. And this is the Christian hope, my friends. This is the Christian hope. We are waiting for Jesus to make all things new. In the book of Revelation, Revelation 21:5, Jesus is on his throne. The world is refitted and remade. It has its Easter garments of joy. And Jesus is on the throne. And do you know what he says? Behold, I make all things new. No more pain. No more crying. No more tears. No more strife. No more violence. No more war. No more elections. Jesus on the throne. Why can we face the troubles well in our world? Why can we face the pain of life? How can we negotiate the waiting rooms of life? How can we say, I wait for you, O Lord? How? I'll tell you how. Because we know our Savior provides life and forgiveness and hope. And He's coming again, and He will make all things new. So what do we do now? We need to trust in our Jesus. Trust in what God has done in our Savior. Realize that we have ultimate life now and forever in Him. If you do not know Jesus, you do not know life. Someone asked me, why should I follow Jesus? I'll tell you why you should follow Jesus. You should follow Jesus because He made you. He loves you. And He makes you fully human. You should follow Jesus because He provides forgiveness of sins, cleanness of life. You should follow Jesus because He changes us from the inside out. You should follow Jesus because He's your Savior and your Lord. You should follow Jesus because even as this life passes away, we open up our eyes into eternity. And we see the One who has saved us and given us eternal life. Why should you follow Jesus? Because He's the God of life. How could Habakkuk pray how long and trust that he was praying in the light? Because he knew the God that he served. Do you know the God that Habakkuk knew? Do you know Him? Are you able to pray the prayers of the prophet? How long, O Lord? Listen, it's okay. It's okay to pray those prayers, those dangerous seemingly prayers. Prayers that are difficult, full of pain. Pray them. God's big enough to handle them. And await His response. Bow with me in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that You would help us to live well in the waiting room of life. Help us to trust our Savior. Help us to pray honestly to God. Lord, we know that we can cast our cares upon You because You care for us. Lord, help us to be honest with You today. And if there's any in this room who do not know You as Savior, if anyone in this room does not know You as Lord, I pray that they would hear the Spirit's call and turn to You in faith. Lord, if there are those in this room who are going through extraordinary difficulty and they need to voice that together with those that they love, Lord, I pray that they would do it. they would pray honestly to you. And in all things, Lord, we ask you would help us to follow you. In Christ's name.